The reading this morning is taken from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 20. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you have had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice and pleasing to God. And my God will meet your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. What a wonderful passage to preach on. The title I was given for the talk was Thanks, and I shall explain towards the end of the talk why it's so significant for me. But that's what I want to concentrate on this morning, is thanks and how we should be grateful. Here's a bunch of people that aren't so grateful. Probably a phrase you've heard quite a lot recently. What have the Romans ever done for us? What have the European ever... Anyway, never mind. Paul wrote this letter whilst he was under house arrest. He was facing a trial that could lead to his death. Bear that in mind. When Paul had visited Philippi earlier in his ministry, he was thrown into jail because he had cast out a demon from a slave girl, and you can read this in Acts chapter 16. At midnight, while Paul and Silas were praying and singing in their cell. Now, just imagine if you were thrown into jail, how would you be feeling? I'd be feeling pretty sorry for myself, especially the sort of prisons that they had in those days. But Paul and Silas were singing and praising God. I just can't imagine them doing that. And there was an earthquake and the prisoners were set free, but they remained in their cells. And the jailer and his family found Christ because of this. Paul and Silas were praising God and giving thanks despite their circumstances. Have you ever noticed how different people react differently to events that might be exactly the same? Some believe that everyone and everything is against them, that life has dealt them a bad hand, whereas others believe that they will have hardships, they'll have setbacks, they'll have tough times, but they're just going to have to get through them and carry on with the hope of better times ahead. Yeah. It comes down to our attitudes, our mindset. I often meet people who are serene. They have an aura of peace about them. They tend to live much happier and more content lives than those who are constantly anxious and believe that the world is out to get them. They have a certain peace about them. And in the Bible, we often see this word peace associated with Jesus, because he is the Prince of Peace. And at the Last Supper, he promises to leave his peace. So in today's passage, we see Paul, a prisoner, but thankful for the concern shown to him by the Philippians, those who came to Christ through his teaching many years previously. And he tells them that he has learnt to be content whatever the circumstances, poor or rich, free or in chains, healthy or sick. This is quite remarkable, really, when you think of his background. He was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees' main weakness was their love of money. They were religious and rich at the same time. And we see Jesus confronting them about this when he tells them that they cannot worship God and mammon at the same time. They would be a slave either to one or the other. But the Pharisees just laughed at him because they thought he's saying this because he's poor. Now in Romans we see that Paul actually confesses that he struggled at one time with the commandment, you shall not covet. And I think you sometimes find that people who have a lot just want more and more and more. But then Paul found Jesus, or Jesus found Paul, whichever way you like to look at it, and his attitude changed. And so we see in this letter that he's learnt to be content with much or little. He's now a disciple of Christ. Now in Jesus' day, disciples didn't just sit at desks studying books or going to lectures. They followed the rabbi. They walked in his footsteps day and night, constantly by his side. And the idea was that they should listen to what he said and how he said it. They should see what he did and the way he did it. They watched for every tone of voice, every nuance. They saw how he lived. And they believed every word he said to be true. The disciples gave up everything to walk in the footsteps of the rabbi, absorbing everything as they went along, so that they could emulate him and become like him. That's what a disciple's about. And that's why in Acts it says that when they saw Peter and John, they recognized that they had been with Jesus, because they were becoming like Jesus. So as the disciples followed the rabbi, their love for him would grow, their motivations would become more in tune with those of the rabbi, and their desire would be to be more like the rabbi. So for us as Christians, we are to walk with our great rabbi, Jesus Christ. Now we can't physically be with him, but we can find out more and more about him by reading the scriptures and by being filled in his Holy Spirit. We can have a closer relationship with Jesus. And that's what Paul was like. He had a close relationship with Jesus. So we find him here in prison giving thanks and writing that he's content in what he has, much or little. He has joy. Joy that the rest of the world would find it difficult to understand. Just like Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Now the main message of the letter to the Philippians is the nature and foundation of this joy. It's not something that's skin deep. It's not dependent on circumstances. It's based on fellowship with Jesus, on a knowledge that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And it's based on the power of his resurrection and the promise of eternity with him. When I was preparing for this talk, I came across somebody that I'd never heard of before. We've recently been remembering those who died in the Holocaust, the vast majority of whom were Jews. But there were non-Jews who also challenged the Nazis and were killed for that. And one such person was Paul Schneider. Like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a member of what was called the Confessing Church, a group of pastors who would not bow the knee to Nazism, but confessed allegiance to Christ at any cost. And he was the first of them to seal this gospel with his blood. In November 1937, he was imprisoned in Buchenwald, for his refusal to accept the order to permanently leave his congregations. He could have been released at any time if he had agreed to this. But even under severe torture, he refused. Pastor Schneider watched out for his fellow inmates, and after being sentenced to solitary confinement, he preached the good news from the window of his prison cell. That's a picture of his cell nowadays. Not a very good picture, sorry. He refused the Hitler salute, saying that you can only receive salvation from the Lord and not from a human being. So from his cell, Schneider accused his captors and encouraged his fellow inmates. And on one occasion on Easter Sunday, when thousands of prisoners were assembled for mustering, despite being severely handicapped by previous torture, he climbed to the cell window and shouted, "Comrades, listen to me. This is Pastor Schneider. People are tortured and murdered here. So the Lord says, I am the resurrection and the life." His speech was interrupted by his tormentors. And as others had pleaded years earlier, the man who mopped the floors in the solitary confinement begged Schneider, "Please stop provoking the SS against you. They will beat you to death if you continue preaching from your cell window." So why am I telling you all this? Well, it's because after he was imprisoned, he never saw his wife or his two-year-old boy again. He was beaten and tortured, but his letters to his wife were full of joy. He would write, "I'm happy, and I'm so grateful to the Lord." He lived for Christ and Christ alone, and ultimately he died for Christ. And I just cannot get my head around that kind of faith. But it's something we should aspire to live for Christ. Now, many of you will know or have heard of a guy called David Watson, who was diagnosed with terminal cancer. David Pawson, another great evangelist, sent him a letter in which he wrote, "There is a difference between being willing to go to be with the Lord but eager to stay, and being eager to go to be with the Lord, but willing to stay." Now I'll say that again, because you need to get your head around it. There is a difference between being willing to go to the Lord, but eager to stay, and being eager to go with the Lord, but willing to stay. And this deeply affected David Watson. And after a lot of prayer, he finally came to the place where he could say that he was eager to go to be with the Lord, but willing to stay. And of course he went to the Lord. Now last week Sally said that Paul was countercultural. It's a lovely word, that. He was beaten, persecuted, and in prison, but he still had joy. She said that the joy came from soul-satisfying incidents, which is something I was trying to understand, get clear in my own mind. But it was a joy that warmed the heart, even in tough times. And she also said that no matter what happens, we are inseparably connected to God through the death and resurrection of Christ. True joy, is found in a personal relationship with Jesus. And in having a thankful heart, we can choose to be content with our lot and to be thankful, or to be moaners. Thanksgiving should be a part of our praise, giving thanks to God for who he is and what he's done for us. What has God ever done for us? Yeah. It should just spring from a thankful heart. But it's required of all believers, despite our circumstances. And we should be grateful to God for all things, and especially for Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Now, I might be a little peculiar. I thought people were going to agree with that. But I sometimes wonder how I would react if I lost everything. So first of all, my job. I'd no longer have a regular income. And possibly just as importantly, I'd lose a certain structure and purpose to my life if I didn't have work to go to every day. And then my possessions. I'm sometimes appalled at the amount of stuff that I have, the amount of things. What if they were all taken away from me? My home. I've, just this past week, had to deal with people who have suffered from the flooding. How would I survive if my house was taken from me? I had nowhere to live, nowhere to shelter. And then my family, the most painful thought of all. What if they were taken from me and I was left all alone? Sorry, excuse me. Paul, remember, had been a man of some importance. Now he was in prison. In effect, he'd lost everything. Paul Schneider lost everything. Both were still able to give thanks to God. How? After his conversion on the road to Damascus, Paul lived so that the gospel might be made known to everyone. And he learnt to be content with whatever life threw at him. Paul Schneider was the same. So how about me? And how about you? We should be putting God first, trusting him ahead of looking to our own desires, accepting what he knows best, trusting our tomorrows to him. Will God deliver on his promises? Yes. Can I, do I, trust him to do so? In Jesus we have peace, or shalom, which is more than just peace. It's a wholeness, it's a completeness. Our safety is in him. Dr. Clyde Cook wrote, "Safety is not the absence of danger, but the presence of the Lord." Peace is not something that you feel, but something that comes from knowing the Lord is with you, even in difficult times, or especially in difficult times. Peace is not dependent on circumstances, but founded on his presence. Now, Jesus tells us that we can expect trouble and challenges. There will be wars, there will be persecution, world terrorism. There will be natural disasters. And we could have financial problems, challenges with family, health issues. We have to be able to trust him and experience his shalom, his peace, his wholeness. So what has God ever done for us? Why should we give thanks? Because we are saved. Saved from what? If we really understood what we were saved from, we would be far more thankful than we are, and we would be far more spurred on to go and save others. And we don't have time this morning to look into this, but there's only one person in scriptures who is given the authority to talk about hell. And I'm not talking about Hades or Sheol, which is sometimes translated as hell, but hell itself. And that one person was Jesus. And Jesus uses the picture of Gehenna to describe what hell is like. Gehenna was the valley of Hinnom, which was a deep valley around Jerusalem. And in those days, it was the city rubbish dump. It was so deep that the sun could never actually shine down at the bottom of the valley. And it's where all the rubbish was thrown, and there was a fire constantly burning down there. Gehenna, the valley of Hinnom. And that was Jesus' picture of hell. Nowadays, after all these centuries, it's a nice garden. The level's been raised up, and it's very picturesque. Actually, the Valley of Hinnom is where Jesus would have been thrown after he'd been crucified if he hadn't been taken to the tomb and put in there. Because that's where people who were crucified... Yeah. Anyway, Jesus, our Saviour, has saved us from hell. In my daily devotions, I've recently read about how Micah Jazz, who writes a daily Bible study for Premier Radio, ends each day by looking back over it and saying, "What can I be thankful for today?" He's been working on having a gratitude attitude, as he puts it. How content was I today? Do I need to change my attitude and my approach to life? And it's a useful discipline to practice. End of each day, what can I be thankful for? I recently received a little booklet from Open Doors. I don't know, other people might have had that as well. And it's about the persecuted church. What fascinated me about it, shows you all the places where the church is persecuted. But it says on it, 5 ways you can choose to walk in the footsteps of the persecuted church. Number 1, choose to be thankful. Now, God's got a sense of humour, hasn't he? Because he sent me that as I was preparing for this talk. And I thought, yeah, even the persecuted church are telling us, be thankful. Incredible. And I said earlier on that the subject of this morning's talk was thanks. Have I just turned that off? I have accidentally. Bottom one. Ah, there we go. Thank you. And as I say, God knows what he's doing. I've said this before, but I really believe that when Phil and Paul get together to choose who speaks when, they don't just sit down with a list of names and say, yeah, blah, 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 blah. I'm assuming this, Phil. They listen to the Lord. In 1986, I was baptized, and as was the custom in our church in those days, given a baptism card. And you can see the date on there. And on the verse I was given, it says this: "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And you can see how important that is to me, because I've still got the card. And that's exactly what we've been preaching on today. Be thankful always, in all circumstances. So let's be thankful that whatever problems we face, whatever circumstances we're in, we can trust Jesus and have his peace live in us. And let's be thankful that he saved us from hell by his death and resurrection. He has defeated death to give us eternal life. So as we take communion this morning, let's receive the gift freely given with a truly thankful heart. Amen.